You can be seated. Please turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 24. That's where we're going to pick it up. But last week we saw that God tells us why he gave the Jews prophecy about Cyrus and what it was going to take for them to be relieved from their captivity in Babylon. He says, I'm telling you this 150 years before it happens so that when it does happen, you're going to know that I did it instead of you worshiping your idols and thinking that your prayer to your idols caused the deliverance. And then he emphasized, we see the scripture starting to emphasize the details about the Messiah, how he's going to come to redeem us. And today we're going to get more emphasis on Jesus, the Messiah. We're going to see verses that are perfectly fulfilled in the New Testament. And again, we have to remember Isaiah's writing at 700 years before Jesus comes. So that's almost three American histories. Can you imagine three American histories ago that a prophet, God gives a prophet to give the details of what's going to happen at, you know, today, if it was three histories ago from America, a long time. And here we are, we're in amazement. And I want to emphasize, as we kind of did during our announcement time, we can rely on the Word of God. It is the truth. He's done it through prophecy. It's how he proves himself to us. He tells things hundreds of years before they happen in such exacting detail as we're going to see even today. So where we concluded in the end of chapter 49 last week, let's pick it up just to lead in. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? Can you take a gazelle from a lion that's just killed a gazelle? Go ahead and try. Not going to happen. Go up and coax it if you want to. Here, kitty, kitty, I want your gazelle. And can people release the captives of a country who've taken them captive into slavery? And the answer is no. You can't do it. But then God goes on to say, but thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away and the prey of the terrible be delivered. I'm going to deliver my Jews. I don't care if a lion's got them by the throat and is going to take them. I'm going to go up and just pull it away. I'm going to take the Jews out of Babylon. Later on, I'm going to take the Jews out of the nations they were scattered into when Jerusalem was again defeated in 70 AD. I'm going to take them out of the nations of the world. Oh, you'll never get them out of Russia. Russia has closed doors, closed walls. They need those Jews. They had never let them go because a lot of them are their scientists and everything else. And God says, oh yeah? And the wall comes down and the Jews fled out of Russia. In just a matter of a few years, you had hundreds of thousands of Jews flying out of Russia. And God promised it here. He promised it in his word that it would happen. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood and with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And he's talking about Israel. Everybody's going to know because of the way I have delivered you, the Jews. They're going to know that I'm the true God, that I am the Mighty One of Jacob, of Israel. Now, the whole world doesn't really know that right now, does it? When 70 AD happened and the Jews were scattered, everybody started to say, wow, you know, there go the Jews. Their God can't provide for them, can't take care of them. Look at the pogroms, look at the Holocaust. And even though the God has brought the Jews back into land, the world is saying, well, let's destroy them. Now, that was a fluke. The Muslims call it the great disaster. The disaster that the United Nations allowed the partition of Palestine and for the reformation of the Jewish state when they declared their independence in May of 1948. They consider that the great disaster, and so they've been working ever since then, ever since 1948. They keep trying to get rid of those pesky Jews again. And they don't say, well, we can't do it because the God of Israel pulls them out of our jaws. They say it's because we're not radical enough. It's really one of the things that's fomented radical Islam is the fact that if we were serving Allah like we should, we'd be able to finally get rid of the Jews. It's what's fomenting radical Islam in the Middle East. And they say it's either that or we don't have enough weapons, we don't have this, we don't have that. And that's why they're getting nukes, that's why they're getting missiles. And they're going to say, certainly this time we're going to get rid of them. And God is going to say, nope. And in the Psalm 83, Isaiah 17, Ezekiel 38, 39 wars, the world's going to be going, whoa, there is a God of Israel. But not completely. because the Antichrist is ultimately going to try and get the nations of the entire world, all the armies of the entire world to go pounce and finish off the Jews that are in the Middle East. And then God comes personally down, second coming of Jesus Christ. He delivers his Jews that are being raped and pillaged in Jerusalem, according to Zechariah the prophet. Then everybody then forever knows the God of the Bible is the true God. He's the one that spreads out the heavens. He's the one that can accomplish what he's promised for his Jewish people. So then it will be completely fulfilled. But pretty soon the world's going to say, wow, there's something about the God of the Jews. And until then, here's what's strange about us. We can actually use the Jews as a witness people. Because imagine, I don't know if you guys have ever done a horse race, but if you saw one that was all mangy, limping into the gate, and then you start putting the bets down, everybody's betting, and you say, which one are you going to bet for? I'm going to bet on that one. What do you mean? Didn't you see it was mangy? It looked like sick, coughing, you know, going in. Couldn't even hardly walk, and you bet on him? I know the owner. I know what's going to happen. I know the owner can just snap his fingers and that horse is going to run like crazy. And the owner told me he wins, that he survives in the end. Crazy. And then you see the horse come out and just miraculously take off and win the race. Then the people are going, how did you know? Because I know the owner. See, that's the analogy we should use. You guys, a billion Muslims against 5 million, 6 million Jews in Israel. Who wins? You'd say the Muslims. You'd say they win. Well, guess what? The old crippled horse is going to be standing, last man standing in the Middle East because of the Lord Jesus and his promises to them. So, chapter 50, more about Jesus, 700 years before. As we're going to see, thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? When in history, when did God say, I'm done with you Jews. I'm done. I'm divorcing you. You've been so unfaithful. I am finally done. Going to get rid of you forever. It's not there. God did say he was going to remove them from the land, kick them out of his house, so to speak. But he never said, I'm done with you. In fact, he says exactly the opposite in dozens of places. Or which credit, when did I say I'm going to just sell you as a permanent slave to the nations of the world? Just change your name to Smith, move into the other, and just serve the rest of the world. When did I ever say that? No, never did it. So he says, for your iniquities, you have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions, your mother has been put away. It was not God divorcing it. It was their own sin. And again, people, I'm not going to believe in God. I don't sense him. I don't feel him. I feel like I'm separated. I'm separated from him. Why? Is it God's fault? No, God so loves the world that he sent his only son reaching out to us all the time. What separates man from God is sin. Their own rebellion and their rejection of God and his laws is what brought the Jews to the point of being enslaved in Babylon, later on enslaved in the nations of the world, is because they rejected the things of God that he had commanded them to do. We can do the same thing. We can do the same thing and go off into the things he tells us not to do, and we will suffer a sense of the loss of the spiritual joy that we can have. We can lose it. And never experience God for people that live in sin. Verse 2, why? When I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? When I sent the prophets to tell you, to warn you, don't do this, you will destroy your life, you'll be taken away captive. When I sent these men, these prophets, why was nobody listening? Well, same reason they don't listen today. Today, the West has, every family in the West should be able to have a Bible. In America, I'd say probably most houses in the country have a Bible. And I bet you most of them are never even open. And even when it gets open, what do people want to say? I don't want to hear a thing. So the answer to the question is, why when I came was there no man? Why when I called was there no one to answer? Because they just didn't want to hear. And we're in the same situation. And actually, that's another prophetic scenario that shows that we're at the last days. Because Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, his dying letter, I charge you and us. He's charging Timothy and us You, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 4:1, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearance in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. So we're supposed to tell people the truth of God's word, what it takes to be saved, to rebuke them for rejection of God. We're supposed to tell them. Because the time will come, our generation, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, having itching ears, they will heap unto themselves teachers telling them what they want to hear. Are we living in that day today? Absolutely. And God prophesied that that day was coming, and he prophesied it would be in the last days. And here we are, we have all these other signs that we're in the last days, again, on the global situation, Israel back in the land, all the nations gathered again, you know, gathering up against her, the global financial changes that are coming more, increasing, openly advocating the collapse of the entire system and the reintroduction of a global electronic currency that will be able to control the masses and the spending and taxation and eliminate drug trade, eliminate terrorism, all this other stuff. It's just out there open. Just everybody's saying it. All the globalists are saying it. We've got to do it. That's what the Bible requires has to be the case in the last days. And here in the last week, we hear about how our friendly CIA has been spying on your TV. It listens and everything else, and all the surveillance technologies that you basically. And really, what happened is that Trump was sitting there. Why is every conversation? Which one of you guys is being a spy among us? To the point where he had his guy say, "Bring everybody in the room, make them dump all their phones right here on the table. We got to find out who's been texting out at these conversations that we're having. Who's doing it?" When I heard that, I go, "What's wrong with him? Doesn't he know all the CIA has to do is just light your phone off and turn it into a microphone? It doesn't have to be them being the spy. They're already inside the phones." And so then the story goes that WikiLeaks is the one that let Trump know, you need to get educated on what's going on, and by the way, we're going to let everybody in the world know. You don't know that when you turn off your Samsung TV, that actually it's recording everything that you're saying in your room still. And then what it does is when you light it back off, it's internally, because it still has a power, it's been internally hacked and reprogrammed to record everything that's happening in the room. And when you think you've turned it off. And as soon as it comes back on, it recommunicates with the network and the CIA and the NSA and turns it into text. It uses voice recognition software to text it all out, put it so it can be database searched as to what you were talking about, as to whether or not there was any topics that you were talking about that were worth seeing. And if you ever become an enemy of the state, you're there. Again, do we have enough signs we're in the last days? See, that's what the kingdom of the Antichrist needs, is a complete global surveillance system. He needs a financial system that's global. He needs all these things, and we see us getting there. Do you realize how incredible this word of God is? And he made us the same promises about Israel. We're getting there. Somebody sent me this little video. What do they call those things, those round things that, what do they call the, that are hooked up the network, you want to talk to it, Echo or whatever. And the person asked the question, "Echo, yes, what do you want? Do you always tell me the truth?" "I never intentionally don't tell you the truth. I might be wrong, but I don't intentionally not tell you the truth." "Oh, Echo, yes. Are you hooked up to the CIA?" And it just shuts down. Echo. "Are you hooked up to the CIA? Shuts down. Doesn't say a thing. I don't know if it was a spoof or not, but it was kind of interesting. "Programmed to not lie. I cannot tell you, but I'm also programmed. I can't tell you, so, you know, just shut down." "When I came, why was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Why? Because people didn't want to listen." Now, nobody hears like that, right? Do we want to listen to the God who knows the end from the beginning? Do we want to listen to what he tells us because he's the only one that saves us? Are we willing to listen even though what we hear is we need to die to self, turn away from sin, live a holy life, preach the word in season and out of season, whether the people like it or not? Are we going to listen to him and hear him? Sure want to, because we're going to be hearing him and praising him for all of eternity pretty soon. "Is my hand shortened at all that I cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there is no water and die for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and I make sackcloth their covering. Don't say when I have my prophets talking, you don't say, oh, God doesn't have the power to save us. Why should we listen to him? Why should we believe in him? He didn't give me the boyfriend that I prayed for. He didn't give me the girlfriend I prayed for. He didn't take care of my financial friend. He didn't get me out of jail. I hear this all the time in jail. Well, I prayed and he didn't. And what God is saying here is, don't give me that. Is my hand short? Am I not capable? I got you through the Red Sea. I dried up the rivers. I've done all this other stuff. You think it's because I've lost the power that I don't do it? Second Kings 19:35. I killed 185,000 Assyrians when they were going to completely annihilate you, the Jews. I killed 185,000 of them. I can do it. But first, I'm going to do something else, verse 4. I'm going to do something bigger than that. I'm going to send Jesus. And he's going to do something more than deliver you from slavery of Babylon or the future nations of the world. I'm going to make it so that he delivers Jew and Gentile from the slavery of sin. I'm going to deliver Jew and Gentile from death. I'm going to deliver them by faith. Anybody who has faith in my son, Jesus Christ, is going to have everlasting life. He goes, that's what happens the rest of this chapter into next. The Lord God has given me, this is Jesus speaking through the prophet Isaiah, as we're going to see. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Now, is that true of Jesus? Remember, how often would he go off into the wilderness, pray to God? And how many times did he tell us? Turn to John chapter 5, verse 30. We'll go through some John verses here. John 5, 30. And it says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. So Jesus, the human body Jesus, who was God incarnate, he had a fellowship with the Father. Okay, Father, what's the plan today? What are we going to tell him today? And didn't he tell him comfort? Didn't he speak to the weary? He spoke to the weary. We're all weary with our sin, our separation from God, not knowing our way. John chapter 12, verse 48, a few pages later. John 12:48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Now, think about this, because this section of Isaiah was very popular to the Jews. This is a chapter about the coming Messiah. They understood that. And here we have this chapter talking about, I'm going to be sent. I'm going to be, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned to listen to tell the people that are weak and downtrodden. I'm going to tell them, and I'm going to tell them exactly like he tells me. And then the Pharisees are hearing Jesus say things like this. These aren't my words. Remember Isaiah chapter 50, verse 5. It says that I'm going to speak the words that God gives me. John 17:8. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Going back to Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. See, the Pharisees should have been going, wow, this is fulfilling prophecies about the Messiah, but they didn't. Then look at verse 6. This should have really awakened them when they ordered their priestly soldiers, their priestly guard, to smack Jesus around. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. I've never had somebody spit on me. I mean, intentionally. But I'm glad. If you have been, you'd probably be too embarrassed. It's too shameful to be spit on by somebody. It's the It's one of the most shaming things you can do to somebody. And Jesus knew it was going to happen, and he prophesied it 700 years earlier through Isaiah the prophet. I get the words from the Father, I'm going to go, I'm going to give it to them, I'm going to give it exactly like the Father told me. And I know that I'm going to go ahead and give them my back. I'm going to let them beat me. I'm going to let them pluck out my... See, this gives us more information than we even know in the New Testament. Did you know during that trial process, they went up to him and they just went ripping out his beard, which is also very shameful in the Asian culture to have anybody mess with your beard. They just ripped it out. I did not hide my face from letting them spit on me. To suffer in all ways on our behalf, to be humble, to take our lickings because we are foolish, and he took our reproach upon himself. What should you do to somebody who's a mass murderer, a thief, an adulterer, a drug user, whatever? What else? If you saw somebody that had done it all, and you saw people spitting at him, kicking him, beating him, what would you, in a way, you would say, deserves it. It's not that shameful, deserves it. But see, that's what Jesus was doing. He was taking the sins of the whole world, everybody, that's any deed that's ever been done, and he willingly took it. Luke 18:31, what should his disciples have thought, knowing this verse in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, they know it's not about Isaiah. They know Isaiah's not talking about himself, as is going to become even more clear in Luke 18:31. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. And we know that when Jesus was telling them they're going up to Jerusalem, that they knew that meant he would probably be accosted by the scribes and Pharisees again. They were worried. Jesus, last time you're in Jerusalem, they wanted to kill you. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. And what Jesus might have said, brush up on Isaiah 50. And in case you don't have Isaiah 50, I'll tell you. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him, beat him, and kill him. And the third day he will rise again, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken until later. Imagine that. Again, may God help us to not let things be hidden from us. Amen. God has said so many things that, as I've already discussed, he said so many things that pertain to our day. And yet, very few really care squat about what God has said about the last days. I don't want to be one of them. I pray that you don't either. Because our Jesus is coming. And he's given us a job to do. And he's given us a faith to have and to believe and to proclaim. And he has us to be here for those that are lost, to be able to help them, because there's not much time left until they don't have a voice anymore to tell them. They're going to be completely under the delusion of the wicked one and the coming world order. It says that because they did not believe the truth, God will give them over to a lie to believe a lie. And the lie is so thick now, it's unbelievable. It's so hard to get the truth about anything today. Verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 50, the end of verse 6. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. The disciples should have absolutely understood what was coming as a result of Isaiah's prophecy about this, with Jesus hinting to them, for the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Why? Because he sees you. He sees every believing soul in this room. I'm not going to be ashamed. I don't care that they spit on me. I don't care that they beat me. I don't care that they stuck me on the cross and crucified me. I don't care about any of that, because my mission in obedience to the Father is to rescue the people that would humble themselves and bow the knee to be saved. And that's why we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we know how it ends. We know that when this is all over, we're there with Jesus forever, and the agony of all those who are going to be lost in eternity in a place called hell. We're not ashamed, because we know the truth of God's word. Verse 8, he is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near. Even let him kiss me on the cheek. And say, Master, Rabbi, let him come all the way up. My adversary, let him kiss me in the betrayal at the garden. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? He told the priest, which one of you condemns me of sin? And they could answer him nothing. Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Those who condemn Jesus will shrivel up and die, just like a moth eats up a garment. And how tragic, you know, and this is Jesus speaking to us 700 years before he came. And he told us the same when he was here on earth. If you don't believe in me and trust in me, you will die in your sins, Jesus said. That's pretty radical. That for a man, the God man, Jesus, saying, you have to believe in me, Jesus said, or you will die in your sins. Verse 10, who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who's going to obey the voice of his servant? Who's God's servant in this case? The reason why the translators of the New King James make it an S, capital S. It's his servant is Jesus. Who walks in darkness and has no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Everybody who's walking in darkness, let him trust in God. Let him trust in the name of Jesus, who is God's, which means God's salvation. If you haven't yet, there's still time if you're walking in. By the way, you're walking in darkness, according to the Word of God, if you've rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you haven't bowed the knee to him, you're walking in darkness. It doesn't matter what you think about what you're doing. In fact, he goes on to say that. Verse 11, look, all you who kindle a fire. And in the context, at night, saying, what do you mean we're in darkness? We got the fire going, got some light, we can see around our happy little campfire. Who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks you have kindled, this you shall have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. I don't want the light of God. I don't want the light of his word. Us humans have organized world government. We're not going to, you know, not yet, they're working on it. We don't need God. In fact, we're going to outlaw God. We're going to outlaw all fundamentalism. We're going to outlaw all fundamental aspects of faith, which is fine except for Christianity, because that's the only true belief system that has a Savior where the tomb is empty. And that's what man's going to do. They're going to sit by the fire. We don't need God. We got the light of man's government ruling, and we've got all the tools that we need to go get the bad guys and make everybody comply. What does God say? You shall lie down in torment. You'll end up in hell for rejecting God. There's nobody here like that, right? Raise your hand if there is. We need to talk to you before the service, before we leave today. There's nothing more important. You don't want to live by your own light. You want to live by the light of Jesus Christ shining in your heart. Verse chapter 51, verse 1. Listen to me. You who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abram, your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. And who was Abraham, the father of all believers? Because he was promised by God, look up at the stars of the sky and look at them, and I'm promising you a child. And Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He believed an impossible promise from God. And for everybody who believes that Jesus Christ has the power to save me from sin, to cleanse me, to make me as if I had never sinned, to be justified in his sight, and then he's going to wipe away all the sin and allow me to go into heaven to be with him forever and ever and ever in the same way, we simply believe that by faith, that impossibility by faith. And he becomes our Father. And God's saying, look at where I, all the rocks that I've made through all of history, all the believers, look, you righteous people, remember all that have been before. It's kind of like God saying, read Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of the faith. Verse 3, for the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving in the voice of melody. Heaven's coming back to earth. It will be like Eden. Don't be discouraged with the way we see the world today. All we have to do is put on our biblical glasses and just see right past it. See where it is today. And man, what they see, oh, look at all the troubles. We have to manipulate things to control the masses of the world to keep us from killing everybody on the planet. And they're trying to do that. They're going to all but kill everybody on the planet. But we get to go past. I know Jesus has a plan and he's coming back and he's going to fix this place. And what God says, all you righteous people that see that, see the history, you're going to have everlasting joy when you get to go be in heaven with him. Listen to me, my people, verse 4. And give ear to me, O my nation, for law will proceed from me and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait on me, and on my arm they will trust. What is this promising? Jesus will bring law and order. Trump says he's going to try. Actually, he says he will, but he only means he's going to try. But Jesus is. He's going to actually bring law and order. Jesus will be bringing righteousness to the world. Hardly anybody says that they can do that, bring righteousness to the world. Jesus is going to. Jesus is going to bring salvation. He's already brought it, but he allows the saved and the unsaved to mix. But the world's being set up for a time where only the righteous, only the saved are going to be living with him forever and ever in a restored heaven and earth. We're going to see the arm of God. We're going to see the power of God like we haven't seen in a long time come into this earth. On behalf of the Jews first, in this still waning hours of human history on earth, we're going to see it for the Jews. But then we're going to see it big time when he truly comes again and sets up his kingdom on this planet and restores this earth to the way it was in the Garden of Eden. Verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Isaiah 34:4 said the same thing. This earth is going to be, it's going to be scrolled up and burned up, it says. Peter says it's going to be burned up. This earth, the way we see it, is going to be remade. It's going to get a facelift of complete, it's going to be rescind and reissue. Get it completely, get it done, get it put away and get a new earth. And Luke 21:33, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So why put trust in anything? Why put trust in any government? Why put trust in any man? So many people reject Jesus because of some person in their family or some person in their relationship that would throw a hissy if they did. Why would you put trust in a relation that could be here today and gone tomorrow when you could put your trust in a relationship with Jesus who will never ever pass away? Verse 7, listen to me. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. They do insult us, you know. How many people have been insulted by man because of your belief in Jesus? Huh? Every hand should be going up if you're doing what God told you to do. He says, if you love me, the world's going to hate you. That's what he says. And it also says that whoever desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if you haven't got a hand up, then you're not suffering persecution for the name of Jesus Christ living in righteousness because there's something wrong. The world should hate you. And again, we're not looking to be hated, but they hate our Jesus. That's what the Bible says, is the world hates our Jesus. So if we're telling them about the biblical Jesus, there should be a pushback from the people that are around. And what Jesus is saying is, listen to me, all you Christians, you people whose in heart is my law. I have changed your heart. I am writing my law on your heart, as it says in Jeremiah 32. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. And oh, may God help us to do that. We're not made for it. We're not made for rejection. We're not made for people disliking us. It messes with us. But we have to be willing to do so for the truth. And even Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, he says, and do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. but rather fear him who was able to destroy both body and soul in hell. We're supposed to have a healthy fear of Jesus, not a fear of man. Actually, somebody sent me an article about some of the things ISIS is doing. And there was this mother-daughter that were in jail. And they say, hey, we're going to kill you unless you say there is no God but Allah. Muhammad is his prophet, which is what you have to do to convert. You know, convert or die. And so their option wasn't to flee. It was convert or die because they're already arrested. And they said, nope, we're not going to do that. And so then the guy left him, went to the next cell, and they hear a shot go off. And then they bring the mother and daughter over, and they said, see him? Who happened to be, and this is ISIS, and they're Sunni Arab. The one that was in the jail that they shot was a Shiite Arab. And so they shot the Shiite, and they said, see, he's actually of the wrong Islam, but you are not Islam at all. So what do you think is going to happen to you? So what are you going to do? And the mother in the article that's talking, she's able to tell what happened because what she said she told her daughter is, let's tell them the Shahadin, there is no God but Allah, Muhammad is his prophet. And so that's what they did. And so that's how they lived to tell the story. That now that their city has been set free from ISIS because of the, you know, ISIS being pushed back by the Russians, they're able to tell their story. To me, that was a sad story. It wasn't, the sad story was, how could they have done that? You read the Book of Martyrs, because what Jesus said and what Isaiah said, he's saying, don't worry about that. See, if you're worried about your keeping your life on this earth, what did Jesus say? He who seeks to save his life will lose his life. But he who gives his life will be found to have everlasting life. And you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, it happened all the time. People were saying, I can't, I'm not going to deny. Well, then we'll rack you, we'll torture you, and then kill you. I don't care. And then one guy was racked and racked, and they finally, okay, I give up, Caesar's God. And they unracked him, and a girl, at the second he recanted, a girl says, you wretch, why would you ask for human body relief and put your soul in hell? And they looked over at her and they go, whoa, what's your problem? And then they racked and killed her. So, I know it's tough, but you know, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, I put myself in that position. Say there is no God but Allah, Muhammad is your prophet, or we'll torture you, kill you, or whatever. I just know the Holy Spirit inside of me said that's, no, you can't. You won't. You know you won't. Because you know the true God who saved you and has given you everlasting life and made these promises. You couldn't. You wouldn't. And God will give you the ticket and the courage to do so when it happens, but you better have that conviction inside your heart. Is he really your Lord? Is he really more important than anything? Are you really see, the thing, we're studying the Bible. Like I said, Westerners can study the Bible like never before, all these aids, all these commentaries, all these things that we can have, but do we believe it? Do we apply it to our life? Is it more important than anything in this world? And only you know, you and Jesus know whether he's taken over your life, because the day you bowed the knee to him, something real happened and you said, I cannot deny this Jesus who saved my soul. Verse 8, for the moth will eat up them like a garment, eat up those that reject. You know, going back to verse 7, listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool, but my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. When people do reject us, mock us, whatever else, I mean, you should look at them with the same grief as if you had seen a horror movie of a big, you know, big as a building moth that just went around eating everybody. And realize, you don't understand. What do you mean you don't understand? You're gonna be eaten like a moth. What do you mean? Somebody wears a nice fancy coat, says you're stupid because you believe in Jesus because they're educated and they got nice wool coat. Well, how good is their wool coat when they stick it in a closet and there's a moth there and it gets eaten up? And see, nothing of the accomplishments of men who mock us for believing in Jesus mean anything. They're moth-eaten. They're going to die. They're going to be before Jesus, wanton. They're going to be without a Savior, without an advocate. I feel so sorry for those that are lost. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. You know, and this is kind of us saying, God, make it happen. Come back. Fix this world. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut off Rahab? And this is a name, it's a long story, but it means boaster, and it was applied to Egypt. So the cut off Egypt, you cut off Egypt in the Exodus. You cut them apart and wounded the serpent. You wounded the devil that was behind the nation that was enslaving your people. Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the Red Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba, to cross over, the waters of the great deep that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? See, once again, the world thinks we're losers. Egypt, Pharaoh, thought the Jews were losers. When they left Egypt, they made a wrong turn to the right. They were heading to Canaan along the coast. They made a wrong turn that ends up being a narrow valley that dumps out on a dead-end Nuweiba beach on the west side of the Gulf of Aqaba. And that's why when his spies came back and said, hey, Pharaoh, they took a wrong turn. And he goes, oh, the wilderness has confused them. Let's go. And he takes his whole army, after all those 10 plagues, after coming face to face with God 10 times and losing every single time, he becomes full of himself, warming himself by his fire, giving the light of his fire, say, we'll get him this time. And he sends his entire army. And they get there and they say, we got them. There are 2 million people out on this beach. You can go Nuweiba Beach on the east side of the Sinai Peninsula, west side of the Gulf of Aqaba. You can zoom down on it and see this beautiful, massive beach that God put there just for this occasion. To have Pharaoh say, they can't get away from me now. And then just to open it up. And it just, in that one place in the Gulf of Aqaba, if you pull the ocean away, it's super steep down to thousands of feet deep, except for one place that it's just shallow and goes all the way over to Arabia, to Saudi Arabia. One place. But that God knew, created, you know, in the aftermath of the flood, he goes, I need a bridge right here. Because I'm going to part the water. I'm going to let my righteous redeemed go across. You know, and Jesus has told us we're going across to heaven. The world doesn't see the bridge right now. They don't see Jesus. They reject Jesus. But you know what? We see it. We see the bridge like the Jews could have had by faith. You know what? They're over there. This is a dead end. God must have something right in front. He should have been able to do that, but they complained to Moses. But see, we don't have to complain to Moses or anybody else. We've seen Jesus. And our mission is to tell people, we've seen Jesus. We see where the bridge is. Everybody that's left behind is going to die. You don't have Jesus, you're going to die. Dried up the sea. A road for the redeemed to cross over. And that road today is our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus. So the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing and everlasting joy. On their heads they shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. We sang this today in our worship time. Are you excited about having all your sorrow fling away? All your sadness fling away? You can have that hope if you know the biblical Jesus. Verse 12, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die and the son of man who will be made like grass? Good question. Why worry about what man can do with us when we're going to heaven? As we've already expounded upon, verse 13, and you forget the Lord your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually, really talking back to the Jews again. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor when he was prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. Israel was fearing the Babylonian captivity. Oh, we're going to be slaves forever. Oh, we're going to be starved out if we get to be too many people like in Egypt. Oh, we're oppressed and they're never going to let us go. And they failed to trust in the God who had promised them. And the world wants to oppress us. Who's going to take us? Who's going to take us out of the grasp of the world? Our Jesus, who's promised us. And by the way, that was the sixth and final time Isaiah talks about God stretching out the heavens, or actually God saying it. Verse 15, "But I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name, and I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, say to Jerusalem and to the city of the Jews and to the Jews, you are my people." And again, for those that teach that God has replaced the Jews with the church, you can't get around that the fact that God has promised that it's to the Jews that he has made these promises. Verse 17, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury, you have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out." This verse inspired Dave Hunt to write the book, A Cup of Trembling, where he documents all the years, decades, millennia, where the Jews have been drinking the cup of trembling. Why? Going back to our verse, early verses in chapter 50. Why? Because of their own sin. Because God wants to punish these people. Because, it's kind of like in The Fiddler on the Roof. The dad goes, "Can't you choose somebody else for a while? This being a promised people isn't that good of a deal." And then God said, if the movie would have had it, God would have said, "It's not me, it's you. It's you Jews." But God has given them the dregs. Why? Because of their iniquity. Verse 18, "There is no one to guide her among all the sons she has brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up." And I think this is prophesying the very last days. This is like prophesying Armageddon. Yeah, God's given you, he's given you the dregs. He's given you the cup of trembling. And he's going to wait until there's nobody they can trust in. Right now, the Jews are pretty excited about Netanyahu. Even Christians, there's going to be a day where there's not going to be a single Jew that is going to be able to be looked at. He's the one that's going to deliver us from the calamities that are coming. "These two things have come to you. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and sword. By whom will I comfort you?" Who's going to help you? The nations of the world, Zechariah 12, all the nations of the world coming against you. Zechariah 14 and 12, talking about the Antichrist coming with all of its armies to finish off the Jews. Who's going to be able to, what man is going to be able to help you? None. Verse 20, "Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets like an antelope in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted and drunk, but not with wine, drunk with the consequences of your sin. Thus says the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of fury, and you shall no longer drink it. But I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, you Jews, lie down that we may walk over you. And you have laid your body like the ground and as the street for those who walk over." And what God is saying, and seriously, the Arabs use this verse, they just die. And the world is going to get to the point where they say, "Jews, you're done. Battle of Armageddon, all the nations, Valley of Megiddo, they're all coming. No military to defend Jews, no prime minister to defend the Jews. It looks impossible once again, like it was on the Wave of Beach for days of Moses. And God's going to say, "Now I'm taking the dregs from you, and I'm giving it to them." And he's going to send Jesus, And God's going to send Jesus down, and Jesus is going to annihilate. Zechariah says, while the armies that are trying to finish off the Jews are there, their skin is going to melt right off of their bones as he comes. Now, some people say, oh, God's going to use nukes. No, he doesn't need nukes. He's just going to just speak the word, and it's going to be all over. And God is going to finally keep his, not finally keep his promises as if he had to get around to it. But the history, what we're seeing here is God saying, I've tried to minister to you, you wouldn't listen. I sent prophets, you wouldn't listen. I've given you all this history, all these things. My arm isn't weak that I can't defend you, but you have continually rejected. And for the world, they're all going to be, those that reject are going to be in eternity separated from God. But for his Jews, they're going to open their eyes at that point, and they're going to weep and wail, as we've said many times, when they see Jesus coming back. Let's turn to John chapter 5 for a summary and then close our service. I wanted to emphasize that, as we saw, these scriptures were, a lot of them were talking about Jesus, how he was going to be beat, stricken, smitten upon, and spit on. How he was going to be taking the words of the Father and bringing it to the people exactly like the Father said. All these things that were fulfilled. And he warned the people of his day in John chapter 5, verse 39. He told the scribes and the Pharisees that were fighting him, you guys read the Bible. That's what he's saying. You search the scriptures. You guys read the Bible. You go to Bible study. And you go to synagogue. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these scriptures, he's saying, are these that are, they are which testify of me. Didn't we just see that today? We saw the scriptures testifying of Jesus, and those were the scriptures they had. The scribes and the Pharisees had those scriptures, and instead of saying, okay, we can't beat him because that's what the Messiah is going to do. We can't spit on him. We can't do these. We should worship him as our Savior. But they don't do that because they read the Bible, but they don't apply what it says. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. Isaiah chapter 50, I, the servant sent by God, is going to speak the words I've been given by God. I have been sent by the Father, and you reject that. You reject the very prophecies of why I'm coming. But if another man comes in his own name, which is going to be the coming Antichrist, him you will receive. And that's the, I can't even believe, it's going to happen. They're going to believe in the Antichrist as their Messiah. How can you believe who received honor from one another and you do not seek the honor that comes from God? Why care about what people think when we have only one thing to worry about, and what Jesus thinks? Verse 45, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Moses wrote of him. Isaiah wrote of him. Jeremiah wrote of him. All the prophets wrote of the coming Messiah. They gave us exacting details that were perfectly fulfilled. Dozens and dozens of perfectly fulfilled verses about Jesus. And why is there even a debate today about whether we should worship and proclaim him in every way that we can? And the whole world should be worshiping Jesus. But their ears are dull. They've turned their eyes away. They're basking in the glory of their little campfires and their own little light, and it's going to be a day of judgment that comes because they have rejected the only one that can give them life, because they refuse to humble themselves. And I hope that's nobody in this room. Amen? Why would you neglect so great a salvation? Isn't God neat? Dave Honey, he was a good friend of mine. He's with Jesus now. But he'd say, isn't this amazing? Isn't let it sink in. When he would say that, people, yeah, it's the Bible. With Dave, it was like, isn't this amazing? I mean, are we letting it sink in? What was written 2,700 years ago was fulfilled in Jesus and is getting ready to be fulfilled in our day. Are we letting that sink totally in? I hope so. Let's pray. Let's stand up and pray. God, I know that even in my own heart, I know that what I just encouraged your people with is is something that needs to be encouraged in me. Do I live each moment of the day realizing what an incredible thing it is that we truly are serving the true God who created the heavens and the earth and has made all these great and precious promises and has sent Jesus, sent you, Lord, to take our place and to make a way for us to be declared righteous, to so the moths wouldn't eat us, so hell wouldn't consume us. Oh, God, help us to help our hearts to truly live it out in every single way when we read, especially when we meet these others that are still blinded by Satan and their own flesh and living by their campfires and not realizing that they're in darkness, God. Help us to have love and compassion for those that are lost. Help us to study to show ourselves approved and rightly dividing the Word of God. And as you said to Paul, said to Timothy through Paul, that we would be in season, out of season, when it's comfortable and when it's not, letting people know about you. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and pray that you would just comfort our hearts and fill us with the power to not be ashamed in any way. In Jesus' name, amen. That's what we all did when we got saved. You know, God, save me. We need the Father, we need the Son, we need the Holy Spirit inside of us to heal us of our own ways and our sin. And praise God, we're all a work in progress, and let's pray that He'd just do a work to finish us off. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in His care. May you go out in the joy of the Lord and serve Him until He comes.